morning, our sermon title is The Matter of Perception. The Matter of Perception. We went over perception and how do you see things. And as you were stating in your testimony this morning about seeing God. And as we see God, we realize that God has to reveal Himself to us. He has to reveal what He's doing in the earth. We may see things and may not understand quite what we see. But we should be slow to speak on those matters, as we'll see in our subject this morning, Jeremiah 4th chapter, 1st through the 4th verse, is where our scripture texts come from, but it's encompass the whole 4th chapter, but we're going to kind of focus in on those 4 verses and proceed from there and seeing how did he perceive this. A matter of perceiving. The matter of perceiving. That's my first point. Seems as though as we look at this writing, if thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shall thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. If this is pertaining to Israel, and we see where a lot of times he called Judah Israel, but if this is pertaining to Israel, it may be the future Israel of God that's in mind here. And a lot of scholars think that this should be tacked onto the last chapter because it's a completion of him talking about Israel returning into him. And we know that the Israel in the north, the Israel that was north, had been carried away, not into captivity, but they had been scattered. They had been scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians had brought in Assyrians, and they had mingled with the Israelites, and that's where you get the Samaritan race from. But during the Reformation of Judah, during Josiah's reign, we see that the people of Judah expanded their, started expanding, and a lot of prophecies and a lot of things was going forth into the northern kingdom, even though Israel had been moved and had been scattered abroad. That's why I say you need to look at what we read this morning for our opening scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, the 1st through the 3rd verse, that after these curses of the blessings wherewith he had blessed some, this was God's premonition to the people about what would happen if they didn't keep his law. We read in Deuteronomy about what he would do to them and what he does to us for us not keeping his law. There are blessings and cursings involved. There are things that are going on in the state and the nation right now because of us not keeping the statutes and commandments of God, not seeing the Word of God as the way God wants us to see His Word and walk in His Word. But he was telling them, if you can return, if you can be in me, do that. Return unto me. Put away your idols. You can't return unto me and still hold on to the things of the world. You can't remain the way you are. You can't go on through life as you are, serving me and serving idols. Put away all those abominations out of my sight. And we know that God is everywhere, so it's nowhere you can be, even in secret. A lot of them say, God doeth not see. But as we stated earlier, God sees everything and he's everywhere you go. That's the omnipresence of God. So we have to really return to God. We have to cast aside every weight and sin that's besetting us from running the race. We see God's long suffering in telling this to Israel, and we see this over a period of years. We see this as part of encompass the times of Jacob's trouble, which also was a reflection of the time of tribulation in which the church was going to go through. The church will have those times, and we must suffer as Christ suffered, and that's how we learn. Paul said that he wanted that suffering completed in him, and we need to all have it completed in us, because the evasion of suffering, the circumventing of trying to avoid having suffering enter into your life, that's a sin in itself. And I told you earlier, a few sermons back, a few Bible studies back, when you try to avoid affliction and long suffering and suffering, normally it's sin. And we'll see where the sin was here. And because God is long suffering, and God doesn't strike us all down right now as he did some, just to show as an example in the Old Testament just how serious his law of the Sabbath was, that the man that gathered sticks, they stoned him. That people that were involved like Korah and Dathan who rebelled against Moses, the earth swallowed them up. All these was examples unto us that God takes this serious, even though he's long-suffering, that he doesn't always do that. He showed us the example how the offerings of God were sacred with Eli's sons, who were taking the offerings from the people before they had a chance to even offer them to God or prepare it aright. The finances of God is serious. Whether we take them serious today or not, his tithes and offerings are a serious matter. Very serious matter. But we have lightened God's word, and we have changed it, went about, and it ends up us deceiving ourselves and not seeing God's word as it is. The severity of God's tithes and offerings were shown in Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them, when they lied about this, that they dropped dead. The churches probably didn't have a problem with the people paying tithes and offerings at that time and not lying about what they were giving. Now, he doesn't strike everybody down when they don't tithe and do offering. But that was the example to us, the severity in which God looks at sin. And see, as I told you, because God is long-suffering, and Solomon observed this, and in Ecclesiastes he wrote, because sentence against an evil word is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they've gotten away with this once. They've gotten away with this twice. They've gotten away with it so long. You can only cheat, lie, steal, and do all these things. But one day, reckoning day is coming. One day, you're going to have to give account for these things. But see, there were going to be scoffers and mockers in this day, just like it was, saying the world continues as is, and evil will continue to do evil, and God's people within his church will continue to do these. But Christ said, pull all things off. You're not able to see me. I'm not opening up the scriptures so you can understand them, because you hadn't did anything with the light I have given you. The words that I have given you earlier, instead of you standing against these things, you've given ear to the false prophet. You've given ear to the things of the world that is vanity and vexation of spirit. Thus, he turns us over to those things. If we allow the blind to lead us, sooner or later, we become blind. We become dull of hearing God's word. We become dull of hearing God's word. There was a reformation going on in Judah, just like a lot of prophets prophesy today and speak of a great revival. The Bible speaks not of a great revival in the end time. The Bible says men shall wax worse, that the church was going to apostatize. And that's exactly what Israel did. That's what Judah did. They moved away from the upstanding in God. Now, they had an artificial revival. There was a great revival in Josiah's time. And I told you to look at Jeremiah because he was a complicated prophet. And he seen this revival going on and he had great respect for Josiah. Just like today, we see many of people calling on the name of God, calling on the name of Jesus. But it's just like the time of Josiah, it's shallow that they're holding on to the world and not in heart following after God. Only with their lips they honor Him. But their hearts are far from Him. Their hearts are in the world. I was telling the brother before the church started, God doesn't mind, because when Jesus prayed His prayer, He said, I'll take them not out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. So you can go to the movie. You can go to the football game. You can do these things. But first things are first. Priority is priority. God has to have the preeminence in your life. God comes before anything else, and anything else that's going to get in the way of God needs to move, because that will become an idol. That will become a graven image unto you. So Jeremiah didn't see at first that this reformation, this turning to God, this great revival that he saw was only on the surface. It was only on the surface. The false prophets were the ones who was deceiving the people, just as today the televangelists and the false preachers are leading the people astray today. And it's by the droves. And then they want to ask the pastor, well, didn't the Bible say this? And I heard some preachers say this. Well, that's what you get for listening at every preacher. That's what you get for listening at every voice. Because God has a way of His people staying unspotted from this world. But it's not giving ear to seducing doctrines and doctrines of devils. So Jeremiah needed to see this in the way it actually was. He needed the veil pulled back. He needed the veil pulled back so that he can see actually what was going on, just like a lot of us nowadays. We need that veil pulled back so we can see who's naked, who doesn't have on clothes. There are many Laodiceans out there, and they're naked, but they think they're rich. They think they have need of nothing. They think they're full of the Spirit, but they don't realize that they're poor, wretched, and naked. So, point two is a matter of turning, a matter of repentance. It's a matter of repentance. For thus saith the Lord, verse 3, to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground. We see in the parable of the sower in the New Testament that there were four different types of soil that the seed fell on as the sower sowed the seed. There was nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with God's Word. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with hearing the Word of God at the lips of anyone. But you have to know God's voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. See, because with that same word, Satan tries to twist it and deceive it. That's the political mess that we see going on now, a twisting of the truth. It's a variation. That's why he told his disciples, he said, do as the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do. Listen to them now, because they strict with the Word of God, but they hypocrites. They don't do what they preach. They twist the Word of God. We have to be able to rightly divide God's Word. We have to be able to do that. So he says, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's laid unprepared, uncultivated. Uncultivated, it's not worked. It's just laying there, and it needs to be plowed. It needs to be harrowed. It needs to be dug up. We need to dig deep in God's Word. We need to pray to God. We need to read God's Word. We need to study. We need to meditate over it. We need to get books and dig deep into the Word of God. That's where our efforts should be. It's a lot of sofa Christians nowadays. The only time they get a dose of God's Word is on sermon day. If they come to Bible study, they may get a little then. But other than that, God's Word remains on the shelf. God's Word, that shallow ground, that fallow ground lies there uncultivated. But God says, dig up the fallow ground. Have you ever tried to plow a field or a garden or something? Somebody used to say, a lot of times you get bottle glass in there. You get stones, you get rocks, you get all kinds of stuff. And you have to clean it out. You throw all of the junk out of there. That's how your life is. As you grew up, you have so much in you that has to be purged out of you. If you purge these things out of you, you'll be a vessel fit for honor. So you have to examine yourself by the Word of God. You have to get that root of bitterness out of you. You have to get hatred out of you. You have to get lying out. You have to lay aside every weight. You know, that's why I say sometimes the game could become a weight to you. You know, because a football game is pretty long. If you watch football on Saturdays, college football, you can start at about 9 or 10 and watch that all the way late that night. And you can watch it all day Sunday. And see, Satan has so many devices. So I say Satan is like a roaring lion. Satan has DirecTV. Satan has it so you can watch any game you want to watch, any team that you have playing. You can just select it and watch everyone. What happens though? 16, 17 hours of football? That's about 3 or 4 games. That's all that is. They're about 4 hours long. See, that's like a lion. You know, a lion is a lazy something. A lion sleeps about 16 hours a day or so. We have to be busy with God. Maybe watch one game, but then that time should be proportioned off to God out of that 24-hour day. If you sleep 8 hours, that leaves you 16 hours, huh? Out of that other 8, you have 16. I mean, you have 16 hours left. Now, if you're doing it intense, that means God needs to get about 3 hours a day to rightly give God his portion. Now that's not offering, that's just what is required. See, offering is something in excess of the tithe. In other words, in excess of what's due God. See, because if you don't lay these weights in sin down, you become encumbered by it. You have to lay aside. You have to be light for this race. You can't be weighted down by other obstacles and run for God. See, this servant, he was a lazy servant that we read about in Luke 16:3. He says, I cannot dig. He's going to take the stewardship from me. So he went about using unethical practices. Now the Lord of this servant, this was a parable, so this wasn't the Lord God. He said that he was wise in what he did, but he didn't say that the Lord God approved of what he did. There are a lot of us have worldly wisdom, not that God approves of what you're doing. See, there's a lot of people working for God, not that God approves of that work. And he's not going to deny that you've done that work. He may not even answer that, acknowledge that you've done that work. Because there will be those that say, we've done this for you, we've done that for you. But he says, depart from me. See, because it wasn't in the spirit. That's what the Reformation was. It wasn't in the spirit. They were serving God. They were going to church. How many of us have read this whole chapter? Did you see how confused Jeremiah was about this? That God was telling the people, and here Jeremiah sees after he repeats what God's saying, because he didn't realize just how shallow this was, that the leaders was doing exactly what they were doing, and they kept on, and they hadn't stopped at all. I'm in pain, as verse 17 says. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been a rebellious people, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured thee these things unto thee. This is thine wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I have pain at my heart. My very heart maketh a noise. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And these people were sounding the alarm. They were doing some of the things that they were supposed to be doing, but their hearts wasn't in these things that they were doing. And Jeremiah looked at these people doing a religious work. And he said, now, just as people today say, well, why are you always against the Christians? Why are you always saying this against the religious people of the time? And sometime you get a visitor in the night. You were saying sometime God talks to you in your dreams, that God talks to you in the middle of the night. You know, God has this thing where that's why a man needs rest, because that's where God comes to you in your subconscious. His spirit unites with your spirit. His spirit reveals unto you the deep and the inner things of God in your still times. He comes in that still small voice to show you, so you that you can perceive what's going on. See, we can't see, we're blind. We're like the Laodicean. We're blind, naked, and wretched, but we think that we're rich, that we don't have need of anything. And that's the thing. God's not in us. He's not in our heart. He's knocking at the door saying, if you hear my knock, open up the door and I'll come in and sup with you. Now, what's going on? I'm talking about the church people. Jeremiah looking in verse 10. Look at Jeremiah. Then said I, Lord, I surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. God, you deceived these people. They have this religion. They're in the midst of this reformation Josiah brought about. You deceived them. You told them that will have peace, and now the soul, the sword is tearing out of their soul. Jeremiah, pray on this. He didn't know what was going on. It was a matter of perception. He wasn't seeing as God sees. How many of us know that our thoughts are not like God's thoughts? Our ways are not like God's ways. Jeremiah was making an accusation against God, just as Job made an accusation against God. But you remember I told you God allows us to do things even though he don't approve of some of the things we're doing? He told us in the latter days, Satan ministers will transform themselves into angels of light. So everybody that's preaching, it's very dangerous turning on that television, just going under anybody's tent, just listening at any preacher. Well, you do it. Maybe I'm a far along than you. Maybe I can notice the danger faster than you can. It's like a lion guide in Africa telling people, don't get out your cars, don't move, because they're lying in that grass and you can't see them. He has a trained eye. He's been around the lions. He knows these things, but we're not accustomed to this. See, if you're not accustomed to this warfare, it may cost you your life. Well, how did God deceive the people? Look at chapter 28 of Jeremiah. And it came to pass, we'll see, that during the year of Zedekiah, before Judah came in, Zedekiah had been warned by Jeremiah to go into bondage to Babylon, but he was Hananiah preaching. That whole chapter, Hananiah is preaching. And verse 8 says, the prophets that have... let's go all the way up to verse 5 to keep this in context. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. Hananiah prophesied peace. He had said Jeconiah was going to get out and come back, but Jeremiah had pronounced that curse on Jeconiah. But the people was believing in the multitude of prophets. It was more of them than it was of Jeremiah. They were more popular than Jeremiah. They were the Levitical priesthood. Jeremiah, I'll tell you, was from Arizona. He was from outside this establishment of priests. So these people were listening at the false prophets. Jeremiah said, the Lord even performed to do so thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophets which prophesied of peace, when the word of the Lord of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord had truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah and his neck and break it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the people within the space of 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He didn't strive. He didn't argue with it. The people wanted that. That's what they heard. That's just like the Americans today. They're eating this up. I told you about our governor. They were eating it up. This is bagging up on the people now. When Isaac come in here, you don't think that this hurricane is a hurricane like we have never seen before? You don't see the devastation that's going on in the state? There's reason these things are happening. There's reasoning this is going to happen to this nation. That you believe Ryan and Romney? That you don't realize the things that they are saying, how they are twisting the truth, that with no regards to the fact. See, and the people bemoan and say, well, we had a bad leader. You can't put it on the leader. God saved Manasseh when Manasseh was in prison. He stayed there, but God, he said, Manasseh repented. But what's happening to Judah? What's happening to Judah? This is because of Manasseh. He said God wasn't going to spare the people. He didn't say God wasn't going to spare the leaders. It was the people, because Manasseh was just a reflection of the people. This is a wicked nation that you're following a man that's consistently lied to you. He's consistently twisting the truth. In the secular society, the Gentile, this light, this line, he says, the line is in the thicket. This line is about to rise up. He's about to roar. But this guy lied about welfare. This guy lied about Medicare. This guy lied about a plant closure. Everything has been a lie. But you think the people are regarding those things?
God allows some things. See, he allowed this false prophet to say this. Well, Jeremiah didn't perceive it. He hadn't seen it the right way. If you'll see it, it's because of this false prophet that people believe peace. God hadn't told them they was going to have peace. God didn't deceive them. God allowed them to believe a lie because they loved not the truth. If you keep listening at a lie, you love light, darkness more than you love light. Why entertain Satan? Give not place to the devil. See, what happens is, if we allow something or we contribute to that or we vote for that, we empowering that evil. If we sit amongst it, we empowering that. We're just as worse as that are. Jeremiah was kind of like I was at one time, and I was going through a whole lot, and I used to go pay my light bill over at in South Baton Rouge, and I was paying the church light bill, and I was struggling and going on. This guy used to be a UPS driver, and I'd pay it over there, and I was, you know, thought he was halfway a friend, you know, met him at work and everything, but I was telling him what's going on, and he said, well, you think maybe you should give that up, you know. Maybe the Lord ain't in that. He didn't try to reassure me and affirm me in the Lord. He tried to disparage and discourage me. You see, because if prosperity isn't there, today's people believe gain is godliness. They believe money coming. That be long suffering. And Jeremiah, he was perplexed here. He's seen this going on. And we talked about it Wednesday night from the 15th chapter. He was about to give up. See, that's the thing about it. I've had people to encourage me not to give up. I see these people nowadays and I said, man, you're looking good. You strengthen me when I need the strength. And I spoke good things over. Because God says, he's going to bless those that bless you. Curse those that curse you. That same guy, I seen him one day. Well, he had lost the store. He said he had lost that store. And that his wife, he was working for his wife. And did I need some things done for the church or whatever? Because his wife had a business that did that or whatever. I said, no, we don't need anything. We're all right. We're all right. We're good. See, because he was on his way there, that way now. And you see, that's why God was telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. There's a reason I'm doing this. Jeremiah had gotten himself discouraged, and that's what happened when you hang with a bunch of turkeys. As our sermon said a few months back, soaring with a bunch of turkeys. Josiah was soaring with a bunch of turkeys. All these people around Josiah, none of them was deadly serious. Josiah was the only one serious. We see that they hadn't dug up, they fell apart. 15th chapter of Jeremiah, starting at the 10th verse. He had told God that he had deceived the people or whatever. Look how down this man. This is the lowest point, I think, is in his career. This may be where all of his friends had forsaken him. He was being thrown in the mire. He was discouraged. He was frustrated. The temple of the Lord was desolate to him. You know, and that's why I said that the people will return and rebuild the desolate places of David. Because there will come the ruins just like Judah came to ruins. So he says, woe is me, my mother that thou has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usurer, nor men have lent to me on usurer. Yet every one of them doeth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thine remnant. Your children are fare well. Those that portion that I have chosen will do well, Jeremiah. It may not be well with you, but I'm with you, though, because I've spoken to you at the beginning of your ministry. I've strengthened you all along. He says, verily, I will cause the enemy to retreat thee. I will cause him to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. doing when Babylon came in to take them captive. You remember I told you Nebuchadnezzar said, well, look, let Jeremiah do what he want to do. If he want to stay, he can stay. If he go, want to go, let him go. God is going to cause you to have faith with people. He's not going to, you may be down, but you're not going to be out. You have to keep that hope. At that lowest point, that affliction, that time of suffering he was going through, Jeremiah, God was strengthening. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thine substance and thine treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thine sins, even in all thine borders. So I'm going to do this to Judah. Just like Daniel. Daniel realized that he was in Babylon because they had sinned. And we all have sinned. That's the thing about it. A lot of us always want to say, you know, he ain't no good, and she ain't no good, this one ain't no good. But you're not examining yourself that you're not any good. You know, that's what the politicians today is, but this man, well, you can't see that you're unethical. This guy's unethical that we're nominating, that they're nominating. But anyhow, that's different from moral. Now, he says, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. Now, it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. You will be in the midst of all this, Jeremiah. But, O Lord, thou knowest and remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. No, for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words, and he was telling about his words, he found them and he ate them. In other words, he applied them to his life. He said, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thine hand, and has been filled with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Will thou altogether unto me as a liar, as waters that fail? Now, that liar there is different from the word lie. It's a layer. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt return, then I will bring thee again in the end, shall thou stand before me. All you have to do is keep in right standing with me. Don't get in this dejected way of speaking to me about I've deceived the people. You preach what I'm telling you to preach, even though the circumstances don't look like it, Jeremiah. I'm with you. He says, take for the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Let them, my words not to return unto me void. Those that remnant that come back from what you're preaching throughout the world, Jeremiah, I'm going to establish them. But don't go into that crowd no matter how desolate you feel, how alone you feel. He says, I made you a brazen wall. I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. See, he strengthened him at his lowest point. He had his visitor in the night to say, I'm with you. It don't look like it, but I'm with you. Don't give up hope. It looks like everything is gone down. I'm with you, Jeremiah. You're a brazen wall, they're not going to overcome you. Remember this. Don't give up. Just, it might be toil right now, but be long-suffering. They're not going to escape judgment. A manner of escaping judgment. You remember a couple of weeks ago, this guy, Troy Aiken, had said something about rape and so forth with women. Yes, I heard on, I think it was Hardball, where the Carl Rose Super PAC had given him up, I don't know, I think it's 38 or 40 million has been invested in that Senate race. But when he made this statement, it looked like he's losing, Carl Rose said, you get out. Told him to get out. And they wasn't going to support him. They wasn't behind. The other day, it seemed like he was saying, I thought I'd had kept the recording for my wife or whatever, where Carl Rose said, if you find this guy murdered somewhere or whatever, don't look for me. Don't try to catch me or whatever. He was wishing death. This was the guy that was with him. You see, they turned on one another. They said, if you find him dead, see, because he's losing their money. Money is the key thing to this nation. You know, the president says, look, we're coming out of the ditch. Clinton said, nobody else could have dealt with this way. We're going to have to suffer, but look, it's getting better. It's going to take a while. But see, we want everything quick. We're not long-suffering. We're impatient. We want this thing to turn around. Well, I don't know if you heard the speech the other night, but he's the one who established and took it point by point just what's going on. See, that's why we have to be aware of what's going on in the nation. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. Because if God's in everything, that means that we have to be in everything also to be representatives of God. Now, if Romney wins, he's going to have to dance to the Tea Party music. He's going to have to do, and that's why they gave him the running mate. He had to take Ryan as a running mate. Even though the two are like oil and water. Now, this shotgun wedding is going to be something. Now, like I said, we don't know. We can only, God don't give it to us. And that's why a lot of people follow the wrong prophet, because they give them a long range view. We don't know whether this guy's going to win or the other guy's going to win. But we know one thing, that the premise is wrong that this other guy is running on. He's talking about attacking China, Iran. He's talking about Russia's our number one enemy. Have you read the book of Ezekiel? Why does God have to say what he said in the book of Ezekiel? In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 39th chapter, you know who that prototype is? Listen at this. A lot of people say that in the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, where we at today, he says there's a line in a thicket. He had said, verse 7, the line has come up from the thicket and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thine land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste and without inhabitant. This is a sure thing. Now, a lot of people say, well, he was talking about Babylon because this is what happened. But let's try to make a modern-day application to this, can we? We know that they've dispatched of Saddam Hussein, where modern-day Babylon is, right? But now this guy is talking about Russia as our number one enemy. Watch fooling with Russia, because Russia and China is in the same block. If you read Ezekiel 38, 39th chapter, the prototype in that chapter, that's a line also. That's Russia. That's Gog and Magog. If you've heard of Gog and Magog in the 38 and 39th chapter, that's a prototype there. Now see, he may be biting into last-day prophecy that he don't realize. The Antichrist also is a type of lion here. That could be the people of his very political party, because that Tea Party, like I say, they believe in death. They believe these are religious people that believe in taking you all the way out. These are religious people that believe in destroying. That's the one they say they sleep with the Bible in one hand and a gun in the other. But see, a lamb, if you're a true Christian, a lamb don't kill. You know, that's why God give lambs shepherds, because a lamb will just cry, or just sometimes won't even say anything while the animal kills it. Lambs don't kill. You can't find where any of Jesus' disciples killed. You can't find where Jesus did any retaliation, any physical violence. So that's why in verse 4 he says, circumcise your heart, yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. So that's a circumcision of the heart. You have to take and let him take this old heart out of us, that we won't be deceived by this man of deception that's coming. Because if you follow this, and this guy does get in, as I said, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 5 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. The church is going to apostatize. The people are going to follow the wrong leader. The church will move from the upstanding in God and get militant. It's going to be a militant church. It says, and that man of sin be revealed. This is the man of perdition. This is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he is God, set it in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Why is this guy running for office? He's not a politician. He's a businessman. You run a business different from the way you run a nation. It's like a pastor running a church. You can't run the church like any other business. It's not a business, and you can't. And corporations are not people. But the church is different. The nation is different. You have to look out for each and every one in the church, as in the nation. You are president of all the people in the nation. You can't destroy and kill the way you did in business. And I can't understand, but I understand since it's Mormonism, which is, we know what Mormonism is. We know what that stands for. And the people know what they're getting. But he hadn't revealed himself to them. He doesn't say what. But see, God's going to reveal this to his people. But the others are going to be in darkness. They're going to be deceived by this. But we're not going to be deceived. He's not going to be able to deceive the elect of God. We know what the man is, how he looks. So, Romans 2:28 says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is there circumcision. It's not, because it's a lot of the other nations that practice circumcision other than Israel. The Philistines, some of them, some of the Babylon, some of the other nations practice circumcision. So, circumcision, which is outward, he says, which is one outwardly, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, the scripture's saying this. This is what the scripture's saying. See, because he gave circumcision to Abraham as a sign, but that was after Abraham had believed. Afterward, he accounted it to righteousness. Then he gave him the sign. So he wasn't circumcised before he believed. He says, "Which for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." That's not circumcision. That's why Jeremiah, he's starting to preach God's word. He's starting to get the sight of God. He's starting to see and think as God said, because he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. You have to mortify your body. You have to get away from those emotions and passions. He says, Paul says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And Jeremiah went into this in depth in the 31st chapter through the 34th, where he made this new covenant with man that God was going to make this circumcision. He was going to give us a heart to lead, to believe him, to walk in his word, to walk in his way. God does this, not us. That's why it was outward with them. But to the professing Christian, it's a matter of deception. And I told you it was the false prophets that had fooled the people. The deception was the matter. So Jude says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. We hadn't had a president that has been so maligned in any modern day time. we hadn't had governors, mayors, or whatever so ridiculed as we do at this day and time. Preachers, parents, any authority is that given by God. That's the commandment, honor thine parents. You have to respect any authority that God has established. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't see, they don't understand. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. They're in the church. These are men ordained of old. These are like this guy that's an elder in the church and don't know no better. I don't think he should be trying to be president as being an elder in the church. That's precarious there. We have to watch this now because, like I said, his business practices are unethical. That goes to character. And by him being an elder, we have to be above everything else. We have to abstain from any appearance of evil. He says, these are spots in your feet. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they're not scared to lie. Clinton made a statement that for to say something like this, this guy had to have a lot of something. I couldn't repeat it in the pulpit. See, to state this, these people are not ashamed to lie. These people are not ashamed to twist the facts. They made a statement. We're not going to let the facts get in the way. We're not going to let the truth get in our way, what's really actually going on. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, forming out shame, wandering stars to whom the reserve is the darkness forever. These are murmurous complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak in great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust, and teaching others to do so. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit of God. Now, I don't talk about our government anymore. I tell you, I wasn't going to do it. If you read the paper enough, there are other people that are doing that. See, God has people to do his work. Like I say, God's people don't do what's contrary to Scripture. There are others that's going to talk about him and tell the truth. But it says for us to speak evil of no man. We're not to be gossipers or complainers. But we can be watchers, and that's what watchers do. They observe. The error of Balaam, just as I said, you heard me say the error of Balaam. Now, must be distinguished from the way of Balaam. I had a teaching, I think. I don't think we have it on tape, but we did a Bible study teaching on the way of Balaam out of 2 Peter in the 15th verse. And the doctrine of Balaam out of Revelations, the 2nd chapter in the 14th verse. There's an error of Balaam, there's a way of Balaam, and there's a doctrine of Balaam. Balaam's error was that reasoning from natural morality and seeing the evil in Israel, just like the people see the evil in the world or see things going on in the world, he supposed a righteous God must curse them. So he's the one who taught the Moabites to say, if you commit fornication with them, I can't pronounce a curse upon them. But if you commit fornication with them, this will cause God to curse them. But who God have cursed, he cursed, and who blessed, he blessed. That was Balaam's error from rational, just like the Christians today who are false prophets, they reason from a natural morality. They don't reason from the cross. He was blind to a higher morality of the cross through which God maintains and enforces
authority and all sanction of his law, so that he can be just and justify of a believing sinner. So though we may be sinners, though Moses murdered and Michael was talking with Satan about the body of Moses, but see, God justifies us. We were justified at the cross for our sin. It was the redemption of Christ Jesus that bought our salvation. It was the blood that placed us in the body of Christ. So God punishes us. He chastens us for our sins. The long suffering, the affliction, the stuff that Jeremiah was going through, the stuff that you go through, that's why we don't evade it. We do as Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. We suffer good and bad at the hands of God because he's our Father. We must take what he gives us without murmuring, without complaining. If he says, curse David, I must have needed cursing. God must have told him to do it. Now, he's got to give account to God for what he does me. When reviled, he reviled. Not again. You got to give account for what you say against me and do against me. But I can't lower myself to your level and do it again. Now, the profit of verse 11 is not necessarily money. And that's why I say this guy is not hurting for money. But it's popularity also, fame or applause of being. See, that's some of the profit. It's not always money somebody wants. It's not always monetary. It could be power. It could be authority. And he wants that power as setting as a God. He wants that authority over men. Cain compared Genesis where Eve says, I've conceived and bear, I've gotten a man from God. Cain is an example of the religious natural man who believes in God because Cain was offering up a sacrifice. He was religious, but after his own will and in who rejects redemption by blood and compelled, as a teacher explained it this way. For the mystery of iniquity do it already work. Only he who let it will let. And that's why God will allow a lot of us to be deceived. It's not that God has deceived us, that we allowed ourselves to be deceived, because when we knew the truth, we did as the party I was telling you about, they suppressed the truth or hold back the truth in unrighteousness. You can hold back or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So he says that you believe and you love righteousness. He says, even in him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's just like in Jeremiah's time. God allowed them to believe a lie just like he allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. It's that Pharaoh first hardened his own heart, then God took him along the way. These people didn't receive the love of the truth, and they willfully are ignorant of God's ways. So God sends that strong delusion whereby they believe lies. You can mess yourself up dealing with these false prophets. And as we close that, we see it's their inward desires. It's what they want and it's what they consume. They have an insatiable lust and they follow after that in which their inward desires of their hearts, and that's an insatiable lust. You'll never have enough money. If you love money, you'll never have. You will have marble top stoves, countertops, and bathroom, all kinds of luxurious living ways. So those desires hadn't been removed because God hadn't given them an inner changed. He had circumcised them to where they examine themselves and start to dig deep. They're lazy. They say, we can't dig, so that what we make, we will keep for ourselves. They're self-centered. They think that they have done it themselves and not looking that Jesus did it on the cross. Jesus finished this for us on the cross. You didn't build it yourself. You didn't do it yourself. God has to do it for you. That's what you're dependent on God, and he's trying to show you how dependent you are on him. You have to become as that little child. Self has to die. You're living for another, and your body's not even any longer yours. So the fallow ground is all that's been in your life that's uncultivated. You have to uncover all those things that you have in your closet. You have to think on what is pure. Think on what is lovely. Do like Zacchaeus. If I've done somebody this, if I said this against them, I'll repay fourfold. I'll go back and straighten out all wrong. I'll walk the right. I'll walk worthy of the calling wherewith God had called me. I'll turn back to God. That means loosen my way, repenting of how I lived, repenting of the sinner I was, repenting of that old life, and walk in the newness of life. Walking as Christ walked. I'll turn unto him, and I shall be turned. But Jeremiah found out, he says, turn to me, Lord, and I'll turn. God has to turn. Allow him to turn you. Allow him to turn you. Don't be deceived. As we go away, please receive those things of God today.